Test, test, test it. Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather on the Lord's Day at the first of this new year. We look forward to what you are going to do. Bless our time now as we continue our study of the Big Ten. Thank you for all you do for us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so does everybody have the notes, the same notes this week and possibly next week? Once again, I give this disclaimer, and I don't ask rhetorical questions, so I'm asking for your help. If the study there's too much, too little, please let me know, because part of what I get going, I get studying, and I think, oh man, we're not going to get through that because I don't want to rush it, but I also don't want to dwell on stuff that maybe you're thinking it's, in this case, too much. But so please give me feedback because otherwise I will be dumb and happy just as we go through. And so let me know. But this is whoever's idea this was to have a study on the Ten Commandments. I think it was Debbie maybe that came up with that. The new retiree. So now she's got all the time in the world to study. So I've got to make sure I'm cutting edge for her because she's. So anyway, the Big Ten. Just by way of quick review, the same PowerPoint, but at the top of your notes from Peter Enns, God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship. In other words, we are salt and light. That goes back to our politics discussion, but just who we are in this world. They, God, the Big Ten, God's laws, reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. The primary purpose, then, is to show you can't do it on your own. You need grace because we can't keep the law perfectly. As his people, as Christians, we reflect his glory. The Big Ten, and we all know that's the Ten Commandments, as part of the law, are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. And so bottom line, unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. So as long as we understand what the purpose of the Ten Commandments are, we don't get the cart before the horse. And we're dividing it into the love God with all your heart, love your neighbor is yourself. So the two tables, the first four commandments are going to be dealing primarily with our relationship with God. And starting in commandment 5 through 10 will be our relationship with one another. And the law of the tables also then says that really the laws pertaining to God take priority. And the example given was if a parent told a kid, you're not to worship God, well, the kid's supposed to obey their parents, right? Honor your parents. But not if a parent's telling them to disobey, you shall have no other gods before me. So priority, the law of the tables, the first table takes precedence in general. So commandment 1, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And so I'll pick up and just read first three verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So commandment number 1, no other gods. And I pointed out this is what the squiggly Hebrew looks like, but just the way it is described, literally it's in front of my face before me exclusive. There's only one true God. We know that. And so when the Bible talks about going after other gods, they're not saying, well, and there are other gods. No, they are what we make of them. There's only one true God. And so if we're worshiping anything else, we are making that a small g God. It's not like take your choice between Allah or Jehovah or Elohim or all these other gods that are man-made, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. But true worship, object of worship, absolute loyalty, to the one true God. We looked at a bunch of illustrations throughout the Old Testament that talk about this, that for Israel, you are a separate nation, monotheism, one God. And then we looked at some examples that, you know, your story of the Old Testament, how the Israelites went wandering after all sorts of other gods. We looked at Elijah, remember, and Ahab and old Jezzy, and how they were worshiping Solomon, how his heart was led astray. So a lot of Old Testament examples. Today, now we're picking up with the New Testament, how it builds on that same idea. In one of the commentary sets I have, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I like this, that this first commandment is the what they call the rule of religion, the object of worship. That's what externally, internally, what is it that we worship? That's the challenge of the first commandment. And so Old Testament, bad examples. We'll take a look at some New Testament examples, and then we'll eventually get to what about us and what does our culture look at as other gods. So turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Familiar passage. Beginning in verse 1, this is the temptation of Christ by Satan. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the first temptation has to do with, we might say, the lust of the flesh. Jesus hungry, he's fasting, and Satan is tempting him with this particular area, which appetites, food, could become gods. But Jesus quotes scripture, and so Satan, don't rely on the sufficiency of God. Make these stones into bread. So Jesus resisting that temptation, that one could be a type of God. So here's God the Son, Jesus, resisting that. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he misquotes scripture here a little bit, Satan does, from Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, if maybe sort of tempting Jesus to show how much you love God and how much you trust God. You know, show the world how much you're trusting, which that could become a type of false god or idol in our lives as well. The pride of life. Demonstrate your trust. Look at me, world, how trusting I am of God. So, once again, Jesus quotes scripture, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Side note here, you've heard me say this, but if scripture is good enough for Jesus, it's probably good enough for us, don't you think? Then the last one is more sort of the lust of the eyes, maybe if we were going to categorize them, but this one's maybe a little more direct. Verse 8, and again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So right there, the Lord your God, him only, Jesus refuting Satan's temptation. And what is that temptation of? You know, a Christ-sized temptation of you can have a kingdom without the cross. And so Jesus, obviously, that's not why God the Son came. So different aspects of false gods that even Jesus being tested, is a better word, from Satan. There's a quote from an old theologian, Richard Niebuhr. Let's see if I can get it right. But that... it is God, a God without wrath bringing a people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. So I love that quote, but every aspect of liberal, nominal, non-Christianity, that God's not angry, people aren't sinful, all of those can become gods, the fact that we think we're not sinful, or that God is not angry at sin, righteous anger, or a kingdom without judgment. There's no judgment required. And then finally, and that's sort of where I got what made me pop into my pea brain here, that a cross without a Christ, a kingdom without a cross. And so the idea of that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. And there are a lot of liberal, non-Christian understandings of who Jesus was. He was just a nice teacher or something like that, instead of the Savior. So those temptations confront some current gods of the age. And I want you to be thinking about how those might influence some of the things we might look at. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, the Apostle Paul, after first section of Romans, which basically states the purpose of the book, the righteousness of God, then he gets into several chapters of showing how bad sin is. Sin is worse than we think it is. I didn't make that up. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, follow along or listen, just listen to this language. Well, I start, end of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, there's the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, evident among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's a very important statement right there. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify, you might say worship Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So did you catch that? All that, no excuse, you know, this is one of those, well, what about deepest, darkest Africans? It's not fair that they don't get to go to heaven if they've never heard of Jesus. No, God has made it apparent to all. Conscience, natural revelation is what a lot of those, that is, but getting down to then that final statement, they worship, they exchange the truth of God for the lie of Satan, we'll look at that in a minute, and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator. There's the choice. This is commandment number one. Do we worship the Creator, the one true God, or do we worship the creature, the creation? And I'll give you a hint. There's only one Creator. Everything else is creation. You know, it's not like, oh yeah, well, take your, no. There's one Creator and then the creation. So are you worshiping this or the Creator? That's the choice. And we'll see in our culture how we confuse that, and even areas like science or something where we try to dismiss the idea that there's a Creator, that somehow all this has always been here, things like that. We'll get to that more. So as one of the one of my books that came in that, you know, I'm inflicting on you, Joachim Daume, gotta love that name, Joachim Daume, but said, either you glorify God or you enthrone the creature. That's our choices. And none of us would do that, right? None of us would do that. And then and Paul later in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, I like this, says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods," small g. So he's talking to the Galatians before they became Christians. You didn't know God, you weren't saved, and you were serving, you were worshiping those things which by nature are not gods. So there's the idea of you didn't know the one true God. Obviously, you have to know the one true God to worship him properly, which we'll get to other religions. Do they know the one true God truly, or are they worshiping a false God? But the Galatians were the false gods that man makes in his image. So please stop me at any time. This is just some of the text that I wanted to get through from the New Testament. So I turn over to 1 Corinthians 8 then. 1 Corinthians 8. So once again, Paul writing to a church that was very cosmopolitan and worldly and had a lot of problems, that Paul had to correct them a lot of things, and they thought that because they were so, you know, Flip Wilson, was he the one, the first church of what's happening now? You know, this was a big, rich, powerful, worldly church, and they thought they had arrived and thought they were better than everybody else. Not that we have churches like that in our culture. But 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 4, talking about things offered to idols, which, like I said, have no other gods and no graven image, no idols. There's a lot of overlap here, and we'll point out the distinction when we get to the idols. But he's talking about idols and, you know, our response to the idolatry that was going on in Corinth. Verse 3. "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." So it starts with true worship, having no other gods. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods," small g in my translation, "whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." And then goes on to talk about food, and the purpose here was that the meat that came from the temples, that was the best meat. And Paul's saying, you know, that's the best place to get meat because we know that it's just good meat. But some folks, they maybe came out of that cult relationship. They might, you know, "Oh no, Pastor Paul is telling us we can eat that meat. That might send me back into my idolatry days." And Paul's saying, no, that's not the case because there's only one God. But some folks whose consciences may not be weak will set up this is an idol or as a false sort of a false area of worship. And so basically point out there's only one God, but what we make are the false gods that if they lead us astray and weak brothers and sisters, that's why we want to love one another and never, this is misquoted a lot, but put a stumbling block in someone's path because they may not be strong enough in their faith to be able to resist that. So they've set up a false god in their lives. They need to grow up, but we need to love them enough not to cause them to stumble because we know there's only one true God. Okay, that's where these false gods come from, as opposed to, you mean there's another God besides our triune God? Well, absolutely not. What is it that becomes an object of worship? That's what we're developing here. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This one's not in your notes. You'll have to jot this down, Trudy. John 8:44. But what is behind this? Well, we've already seen that setting up false gods, small g, that's what, ultimately, that's where these false gods come from. But who else is behind this? John 8, Jesus is dealing with the the Jewish leaders. And let's pick up in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father," they're saying, "Well, God's our father." And Jesus says, "Well, if you were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Okay, so you know, there's two camps, Heavenly Father, or the Jewish leaders, the good church people thought, well, we worship, our Father. And Jesus says, well, no, you don't, because otherwise you'd know who I am and understand God's word. Your father is the devil, and the devil is a liar. God, the Heavenly Father, truth, lie, two camps. So what are false gods? Which camp are false gods going to be in? Now, this is the major category change here, if you will. Satan, any lie, anything other than the one true God, Satan loves it. Our sinful natures pursue it, and it is false God, having other gods before me. So now turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11. And this is, so all these little, giving you proof text verses here, I realize. I'm going fairly quickly. But so Satan, father of lies, how's that going to factor in at what false gods are? 2 Corinthians 11, now, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's talking about false apostles, false preachers, false pastors, false denominations, we might say. So verse 13, we'll pick up in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." False apostles. They will seem so right. They will seem so politically correct. They will talk about love, because we all know it's just about love. Let's stand up and join arms and sing Kumbaya, can we? Sorry, a little drama there. But verse 14, "And no wonder, these false apostles, for Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light." Satan, you've heard sermons on this, that we think of Satan as running around in his little red suit and his pitchfork, but looking like a serpent, and there's good reason for that. But Satan is all that is right and light to a fallen world. See, there's the worldview that we as Christians better be able to recognize, because Satan appears politically correct, light, not darkness. In fact, the name Lucifer means light bearer. So a fake imitation of, obviously, the light of the gospel. Actually, that'll come up in the, I think that's going to come up in the message. But the light of the gospel, and in the gospel of John, the light shone in the darkness, darkness, sin, in sin and darkness pining, as we sing at Christmas time. So light and darkness, well, when you know the truth, you know which is which. Satan likes to confuse that and get us worshiping other gods. As an angel of light, it seems so right, it seems so nice. You Christians are just awfully intolerant and narrow-minded, so you're really the problem, as opposed to what seems right to a fallen world. That's the danger of false gods, that even in the church, folks, this is where we can start to slip our moorings a little bit of the exclusivity. In fact, that'll come up in just another verse. But first, go to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Judy, did you get that? 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now, the notes, do you like these notes? These are my notes, and Trudy likes having all the notes where you don't have to be furiously writing down verses, so you get to watch me read my own notes. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, that's another one that I got added here. So this is last letter Paul that we know of, that we have, that Paul wrote before he was killed under Nero. He's writing to young Timothy, so old pastor, the Apostle Paul, to young Timothy. So chapter 3, very prophetic words here, but chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, right? For men will be lovers of themselves. That had never happened. Lovers of money, never happened. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. Where's the boy? Stop kicking that thing there, or Trudy's going to come back and get you. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So there's nothing new under the sun that Paul, Timothy, don't get led astray by the folks that have this form of godliness, but in reality, according to a biblical worldview, they are all these things that describe, I don't know, Antifa today, right? Unfortunately, it describes a lot of our culture, that anti-Christian, anti-God worldview. So, comments or questions? Yeah.
This is probably off subject, but I had something happen this week that just really excited me. I had this big house full of people, and then everybody left, and so you were alone. And I guess I was feeling it a little bit, I wasn't aware of it, but I went to town the other day and I turned on this and I just felt void just instantly. It was just like the Holy Spirit kind of tapped on my window, and you are not alone, I'm right here with you. And it always amazes me, but a half a dozen times within church today, this same theme was right in front of me.
Does anybody else have anything like that? Sue? The comforter, yeah. Yeah, and just, see, the one true God that we're anchored in and what he does for us, where, you know, 2020, that'll be sort of the message today, where let's glad to get rid of that year, the over Christmas and New Year's and the fun of family, but the busyness where then all of a sudden they're gone and grandmas especially miss grandkids. I want to go to bed so the people can leave, as the Reeves. But you know, I like being alone. But you know, but you're not alone. And so isn't?
I'm not alone.
Yeah. The one true God, no other gods, because there are other ways to be comforted. And we'll talk about those. We'll get to it next week probably. But other gods we set up that we worship that bring us comfort that are not the Holy Spirit tapping on the window. Thank you. That's good, man. Because that's part of who we are. And that's what we need to cling to. Because all those other answers, you know, part of this is for us to know about those other people. Here's the false gods they worship. Well, let's not let that type of thinking even a little bit creep in. Not that any of us in here are ever going to probably say, you know, God, I don't believe just in you, I believe in other gods. No, but other things that can bring us comfort, or comfort, which in fact that the Latin, that comes from the Latin translation, comfortare, to be strengthened. So comforter is a good word, but a comforter, defense lawyer, is what the Latin term means, that is there to bring us courage, strength. We're not alone in the courtroom of life. So thank you. That's, I like that. Yeah. The 2 Timothy part in particular? Yeah, yeah.
And I know for me, I've read it for years, but we never realized how difficult it is to live in that and to see it every day. And it can be disturbing, but exactly what you're saying, we have to remember that they are worshiping their father, the devil. And we have God who has overcome the world.
Did everybody hear that? Because, see, this is part of the application that I realize sometimes I don't, and I want the Holy Spirit to, and us to share this with each other rather than, and here's what you have to get out of that. But that is part of exactly what we're talking about, that because we worship the one true God, I hope it's clear with Satan, lies, the world does not. Okay, they are in bondage to sin, so it's not like they're overtly necessarily wicked and evil, but they are in bondage to sin, and they're not going to get it. And of course, Satan's going to love to stir it up as we are the enemy, so it's going to get tougher for us. In 2 Timothy, actually a few verses later, Paul tells young Timothy, and know that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's all of us, right? We want to live godly in Christ, will suffer persecution. What do we expect? Now, I don't like it, but yet that is what we should expect from a world that worships other gods, being led astray. In Ephesians chapter 2, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all negative impulses for non-believers to lead them astray and worship other gods. And so what do we expect? How do we react? Well, we can fight the way they do. No, that's wrong. They need Jesus. And like that first quote that I'll probably quote, that'll be the premise on all the commandments, that the Ten Commandments are not, world, you need to clean up your act and start living according to the Ten Commandments. And this is a little bit what Dennis Prager does, because he's not redeemed. He's not a Christian. He ultimately doesn't get this. So there are good rules and regulations, but you can't make people better by forcing them to obey rules and regulations. That's the purpose of the law, to show us we need a Savior. And we in the church need to be trophies of God's grace, recognizing the world is going to live according to their own commandments. They don't even like the Ten Commandments as laws, but a lot of the laws we have in every culture and country are somehow based on those practical ideas. But that doesn't transform hearts. They don't need a list of rules and regulations, or a whitewashing, I think I said, to look good on the outside, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, boy, they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Non-believers, the world, needs a Savior, not a list of rules and regulations, not Christians judging them in that negative sense. Now, standing up for what's right and being lovingly and direct and firm, there's the truth and the grace, truth and love, speaking the truth with love, that we sometimes can do better. Sometimes Bible-believing churches and Christians, sometimes we believe the Bible, we can be, and I'm very guilty of this, just that German, I'm just going to be direct and tell you the way it is. You're going to hell. Now, would you like me to explain why? But that's maybe true, but being able to show them who the Savior is, because once again, they have no argument to stand on ultimately. And so you can out argue them and they'll just go away further entrenched in, I'm going to study harder so I can prove that Rademacher guy wrong next time. And so, yeah, what do we expect when it comes to this stuff? And that goes to why we're spending more time on this first commandment. We have the one true God. Everything else is a false god. Have no other gods before me. And so that's what we as Christians need to recognize and not treat them somehow as if, think of it, I use this illustration, they are in bondage to sin. You're talking to children who don't know any better. You point out, you witness to them, but you also don't, they can't understand apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's tough for us because we're not the Savior, but we know the Savior. And that's what, so do they need to see, you know, angry, steely-eyed Dieter winning every argument and showing them why they're wrong? And, well, let me tell you philosophically why having no other gods is just a silly, you've got your firm feet firmly planted in midair. You're not even standing on a, you know, I can win all those arguments. But only the Holy Spirit can change their heart. So that's not our role. And so that's what part of the application for us, and I'm going to assume all of us in this room have no other gods but the one true God. We need to be an advocate and an ambassador. Actually, that'll come up. Imagine how this works out. Just coincidence, I think. But in the sermon, what our role is to be that salt and light. So, excellent. So, good points. All right, got a couple more verses then to look at, and this will actually work out just about right. So now that in your notes, you know, I looked at some texts and added a few, but now some truths that then New Testament-wise, taking the meaning and the significance of no other gods, what does that mean for us? So turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a good book. One of these days we'll do a series on Colossians. You keeping track? If Jesus comes early, actually, we won't need to study these anymore. But we got a lot of books to get through, a lot of good stuff in the Bible. Imagine that. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. And one of the themes, if the big idea of the book of Colossians, is pointing out the supremacy of Christ. Which, of course, obviously now Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's the one true God. So that's God the one true God that we worship. So obviously Christ is part of that, which will differentiate the truth of Christianity versus the lie of every other religion or cult in the world. So Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He, talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that just means unique. It's not that he was the first thing created by God. No, firstborn over all creation is the unique Son of God. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So creative activity, Jesus is not the first prime minister that God created so that Jesus, no, Jesus is God because he is doing the creating and the by him, through him, for him. Sort of like our government, right? By the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. Well, this is Christ. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, there's resurrection, that in all things he may be really important in our daily lives sometimes. Well, preeminence, what does that word mean? Yeah, preeminence. And so in the notes, this goes to no other gods. Is Jesus God, and God, I'm talking about God, is he preeminent in our lives, or is he just prominent in our lives? There's a huge difference, and that's a challenge right there for everyone in this room. Preeminence, either or, versus prominent, both and. Well, yeah, Jesus, but. The minute you say but, it means, well, it's not really Jesus. It's something else that I'm going to add to Jesus. Folks, that's what we collect, you know, I've talked about, not this fine elite group, but this is what we in the church, universal, when we take our eyes off the centrality of the preeminence of Christ and start adding to Christ, then we start adding works to our salvation. You know, some of the denominations, I know a lot of our stories here and growing up, you know, the different denominations that, my opinion, my humble but accurate opinion, right? Some of the things that muddy up, get between Jesus, you know, that might be a nice tradition, but don't add that to Jesus as ultimately the center of our salvation, the preeminence of Christ. So that concept right there is what gets us in trouble with all the gods, small g, that we'll talk about that we all can fall prey to at different levels. That's, you know, that's part of what we're doing here, is hopefully challenging ourselves. Oh, you know what? That might be becoming a god. I mean, I know the one true God. I know Jesus. But that can be taking away from his glory. So preeminence, not prominence. No buts after Jesus. Okay, now go back. Let's see, Colossians 4, power company. Philippians, go back to Philippians 2. A couple more verses and we'll be where we need to be, which is, it worked out well. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. And this now, Paul, you know, Philippians, joy, a lot of the things are big topics. But then also now the, Trudy, would you explain the kenosis theory of the atonement, please, for us? Okay, good, because that's not the point. But this is one of those passages that, oh goodness, if you were in a church, ordination council with mean old Dieter sitting on the other side of the table with my glasses pulled down, looking at you, explaining, you know, the kenosis theory, and what does that mean? Say it, you heretic, get out of here. I never did that, did I, Georgia? Not quite. All right, never mind. So, important, for you'll recognize it. Philippians 2, beginning verse 5. So, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, how do we be like Jesus? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, emptied himself, kenosis, of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it's talking about Jesus in his humanity, still fully God, fully man, the incarnation. If you don't get that right, we can really misunderstand who Jesus is. Verse 9, then, therefore God has also highly exalted him, the Son, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the object of our worship. God the Son, who gave up the glory of heaven, if you will, to come to die on behalf of his people, folks. That's huge. This is what God has done for us. And so that's why, because he humbled himself, obeyed every law, fulfilled the law, went to the cross passively and died for us, that then every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Well, as Christians, guess what? We get a head start. We better have our knees bowed and our tongues confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord now. The rest of the world, believe me, they will one day. Hopefully before Jesus comes again. That goes to our part of our responsibility, like DJ was talking about, that we live in this. How are we salt and light? Let's point him to the Savior, because you better meet him. It's better to meet him now than when he comes in Revelation 19. You won't like that one if you're an unbeliever. All right, one more. We'll be a few minutes late. Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. One more verse, and then Any final questions or comments? Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 57. Jesus is talking about discipleship. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, the other person, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Notice what's going on here. Other priorities. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, think about Les, back in your day, remember when you walked behind the ox to plow? Remember that? Remember those days? You had the one-bladed plow. You probably don't remember that too fondly, but what happens if you're plowing and you put your hand back? And so the idea is Jesus, the priority of Jesus, discipleship, following him. Family, that's a good thing. Guests, money, you know, some of these other things, those are all okay, but if they distract you from following Christ is what? The cost of discipleship. You know, let the dead bear their own dead. And I'll give you a hint, family can become a god in our lives. That Jesus is saying the priority is on the Son of Man. So, all right. Final comments, questions? Does that make sense to you? We're getting where we need to go? Because next week now we'll really start personalizing it, the so what of, that's in our lives, what are some things. And, well, you've got the note, so you even got a little bonus there from the Hosea. We'll be starting next Sunday. We'll be getting, I was looking at the calendar. This is exactly 1 year ago that we started Hosea. So, hey, we can do Hosea 2021. We're restarting Hosea that we've been off of. And part of that was the Baals, the Baals. And so those are some of the notes from Hosea. So any final comments, questions? Well, thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, your holiness, your glory. And because of that, the standards which flow from that. And so help us to see those commands as a picture of who you are, but also that shows us who we are, sinful people in need of a Savior. And help us, as Paul was saying in Philippians, to bow our knee, confess every tongue, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not a Lord, the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this new year and the new opportunities that we as a little church family can have to bring you honor and glory and be a reflection of your light in Park and Teller County up here in the beauty and the glory of the Rocky Mountains. And may it all be for your sake and your cause. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, thank you.